Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we need your word. Lord, how the world revolving around us is in such a crazy place. Is in such a bad place, is in such an opposing place to everything that we stand for. We remember, Lord, that your word does not return void. That as we declare your word, Lord, that it will not return void. It's living, it's active. Lord, we believe that just the hardness of the hearts of the people of this city of Boston, that there are already fissures in that rock, in that clift, in that stronghold, which are going to break up because of the teaching of your word. We need you to help us to persevere, Lord, declaring the word of God, but also to in embracing it and obeying it. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bless this word, your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel delivered from Egypt 40 years prior to this time. The location here is on the plains of Moab. This is Moses' final sermon. Some people think it's five different sermons put together. They are just east of the River Jordan, overlooking Jericho, which is going to be the first place which they attack, the first city which they attack. And Moses is speaking to them. Moses himself not going in. The book here is takes place over a period probably around 30 days, and the subject is obedience. And so Moses spends the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy beginning to lay out their history since coming out of the promised land, most principally from the time that they left Mount Sinai. And again, they were delivered from Egypt. They were around Sinai for somewhere between a year and 14 to 15 months. And so chapter one was about what you would call the bad history. And they had taken that 11-day journey up from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. They had rebelled there, and they had been judged by God there that they, the nation of Israel, would die in the wilderness, but their children would one day go in. And so at this point that Moses is talking about, all the parents, the folks who had come out of Egypt, had died off, with the exception of Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. And chapter 2 is going to begin their history, their recent history, which is a good history. And so what Moses is saying to them, he says, look, don't repeat the bad history. Think of the good history. Your very recent history with God, in which you obeyed and you have moved forward. You've seen the blessing as a result of your obedience. Don't go back to what your parents did at the beginning when they left Mount Sinai. disobedience and judgment. And so there you have it. We begin in chapter 2 again with he's going to be reciting some of their recent victories that resulted from their obedience. It first one says, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days." Now, Mount Seir, it's a literal mountain, but it often is synonymous with with Edom, the descendants of Esau. So right now in verse 1, they have begun their march towards the promised land. God had gave him the go-ahead in the book of Numbers to begin the march, and here you have it. This is after 40 years being in the wilderness. Verse 2, "And the Lord spoke to me," that is Moses, "saying, 'You have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession.'" And so the people of Mount Seir, again, the Edomites, these are descendants of Isaac. Remember, Jacob and Esau were the children of Isaac. And you know, it's interesting to me that God promised Esau a land. He promised them, and once God gives His word, once He gives a promise of land, it's not just for a season; it's permanent. The Bible says in Psalm 15, a man of God keeps his word even when it hurts. Certainly is the case of the God who made man. And so God is gave them this land, and the land is on the way in between where the children of Israel were and Canaan, the promised land. And I love when you read the Word of God, how distinct God and His people are from any other God, false God, or people who ever existed. For example, here you have a people who is a conquering people. They will be conquering. But unlike most any other conqueror in the nation of the world, Alexander the Great, before him the Assyrians, the Babylonians, later on the Romans. They're not just going to be conquering everything in their path. That was never the intention of God. We went over this last time. There's a specific area of land that He has given to Israel. And it's a relatively small area of land, about the size of New Jersey. And He's going to tell them that that's the land you're going to settle in. And it is in that land that you're going to prosper. And it is in that land that the nations of the world are going to observe you. You are not to go outside of that territory. Again, as we discussed last time, and I believe the time before the end of the book of Numbers, as you know, typically what happens is that a nation will take over a particular area, they will prosper, and then they will look beyond their borders and expand. But then, of course, it just really becomes all about them. But God doesn't want the nation of Israel to be all about them. He wants them to be all about God. So here you have it. They certainly have the capacity to conquer anyone in their path, but God says no. And so they need to get through the territory of the Edomites. And it says in verse 6, "You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat. You shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. But they were not to conquer it. The Edomites, by the way, no longer exist. If you run into someone, they said, oh yeah, I'm a descendant of Esau, don't believe them. The last reference there is to the Edomites, actually Herod, King Herod, they were Edomites, or at least partially Edomites, allegedly converted to Judaism. But the last reference to the Edomites, the Idumeans, were a group of people who were they were also Edomites. They were part of a battalion that joined together with the Jews to fight against Rome in the Jewish rebellion in 70 AD. But sure, they as well as many of the Jews were wiped out. Never was a reference to them again, the Edomites. And so, but still, I think it is so significant when you consider just current history with the nation of Israel. God's promise to land still stands. And he had given this land to the Edomites many years prior to the events taking place in Deuteronomy chapter 2, but his promise to them still stands. And as his promise to the nation of Israel still stands, the land over there, it was promised to them in the eyes of God, it is still there. So, verse 6, you shall buy water from them with money. Yes, they had to buy the water. Verse 7, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And so Moses is reminding him, look, you've lacked nothing for this 40 years going around the wilderness. You're going to be going into the promised land, and as you obey God, you will not lack anything. So this is not just a pep talk. It's way more than a pep talk. Moses speaking truth into their life. Verse 8, and when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elah and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the wilderness of Moab. Again, he's going through their recent history to encourage them, to show them, look, you guys were faithful in this recent history, and you saw the prosperity of God. So when you cross over into the promised land, let it continue. So now he's recounting to them when they showed up at in the land of the Moabites. Verse 9, the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And so the Moabites, the descendants of Lot was a nephew of Abraham. And so once again, he had promised this land. And once God promises something, it's forever theirs. So he does not want them going through and taking this land. These people are related to the Israelites, the Moabites are. And I understand today in Israel, even the Arabs there call Jews their cousins, which technically is true. You go back far enough, and Ishmael, the Islamic people descending from him, they are technically cousins. And so there is a respect that is necessary. Interesting, in verse 10, speaking of the land that was the Moabites dwelled in, it says the Emim had dwelt there in numbers past, a people as great and numerous as tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them the Emim. And so there, that's an interesting comment, because remember, it was the Anakim who had scared off the 10 spies 39 years prior, and the spies came back to the nation of Israel, who was at the border of Kadesh Barnea, and gave them a bad report because of the Anakim. The 10 spies said, "We can't go up there into this land, that we are like grasshoppers in their sight. The Anakim are there." Well, it's not a coincidence that Moses here is bringing up the Emim and essentially telling the nation of Israel here that, look, the Moabites, your cousins, your distant cousins, they were promised this land by God, and they went in and they vanquished these giants, the Emim. And so he's communicating to them that you guys don't need to worry about giants. He goes on in verse 12, the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Verse 13, Moses continues as he's speaking to the Israelites on the plains of Moab. Now rise and cross over to the valley of Zered. So he crossed over the valley of Zered. Again, he's recounting history there. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. So I do find it a little interesting if you read that carefully. So God in the book of Numbers told the Israelites to begin their journey to the promised land before all the parents had died who had been delivered from from Egypt, that is. And we know that because verse 14, they had already been moving here and had defeated had walked through the land of the Edomites by the time of the events recounted in verse 14. So that's interesting to me that God did release them to start their journey at the end of the 40 years, or not quite at the end, but close to the end, while some of the parents had not died yet. But by the time of Deuteronomy, and they're actually overlooking Jericho, they had all died off by then. But some of the parents actually got to participate in some of that journey. Verse 15, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was when all the men of the war had finally perished from among the people, there's the reference, all of the parents had died, that the Lord spoke to me, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And so by the time they were going into the area of Moab, all the men of war who had come out of Egypt had perished. But some of them got to take part in the journey up until that point, including the part where they journeyed through Edom. Verse 18, this day you are to cross over to Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So Ammon, as well as the people of Moab, both descendants of Lot. But here in verse 20, here you have it again, this word of exhortation and encouragement. That also was regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them the Zamzumim. And so, again, hint, hint, children of Israel. God gave your cousins, the Edomites, a land that was inhabited by giants. and the Edomites went in and conquered those giants. And he gave your cousin the Ammonites a land that was inhabited by giants. And the Ammonites came in and eliminated the giants. Hence, don't be scared of giants. And this is, you know, he goes on to describe it in verse 21. The giants were a people as great and numerous and as tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place. Just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them, they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. You know, for Christians such as you and me, we need to remember that though there may be giants in our life, serious, serious addictions as giants, God has given us the power to overcome those giants. I'm always amazed that, you know, in the world more or less so oftentimes convinces us that we'll never be able to slay these giants. Not so. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin," meaning freed from the power of sin. And so oftentimes I speak to young men and women who are convinced that because of the giants in their life, their situation is hopeless. The rest of their life, they will be dominated by giants. Just speaking with one of the young men in our church last week who had grown up foster home after foster home after foster home after foster home, program after program after program after program, and the world tries to convince you, and if the world doesn't, certainly the devil and the flesh will, that he'll never be able to make anything of himself. Not true in Christ. And as I was sharing this with this young man, not true in Christ. God has a long history of defeating giants, and of course not just the physical giants, such as the Anakim, the Emim, and the Zamzumim, but also spiritual related giants, sin issues that we have in our life, or perhaps it's the giants are relationships that we're currently in, or a financial situation that we're currently in, or just whatever kind of addiction we may have. We're addicted to video games or whatever. No, God will slay that giant. He is faithful to do that. The Bible is the record of that. The book of Deuteronomy is the record of that. And it's the exhortation into your heart and mine that we can inhabit the promised land, the land that God has for us, in which we are promised in that land to be free from the power of sin. Okay, verse 23 says, "And the Avim, who dwelt in the villages as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place." So just other enemies that God had dispossessed so that people such as the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were descendants of Abraham, could dwell there. Verse 24, Moses continues of their recent history in which God told them, "Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon," that is, into the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites. "Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite." So, excuse me, this particular area was not the land of the Ammonites or the Ammonites. It was the Amorites, not descendants of Abraham. And therefore, God had said to them, "Begin to possess it and engage him in battle." That is Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and his land. Verse 25, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. Remember when the two spies went into Jericho and were hid by Rahab, and Rahab shared with them that the whole city of Jericho was terrified of the Israelites. Well, that was a supernatural thing. God had done that. He had put that dread and fear on them. But he, prior to Jericho, he had done that with these Amorites who were in the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites. I put my dread and the dread and fear of you upon them, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish of you. Verse 26, I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Hezbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will strictly stick on the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God has given us. So interesting that though God told the Israelites, go in and possess this land, and engage them in battle, nevertheless, they were instructed to send messengers ahead, messengers of peace. God is a God of peace. So ultimately, it's going to be Sihon and the Amorites who would be responsible for the fact that their nation was wiped out. They were given an opportunity. Look, we'll come right through you, and we will do just as we did with the Edomites and the Moabites. We'll do with you and the Ammonites. We're not going to touch your land. We just want a peaceable passageway through your land. Verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hands as it is to this day. And so, as I understand it, similar to Pharaoh, where initially in the book of Exodus it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's one Hebrew word. Later on in the book of Exodus, it says God hardened his heart, and that's a different Hebrew word, meaning God confirmed his hardness. As I understand it, the word hardened in this verse, verse 30, is that kind of hardened, meaning he confirmed already existing hardness. Look, at the end of the day, we're never going to be able to reconcile, no matter how much many in the body of Christ will try to convince you. You're not going to be able to reconcile man's free will and the sovereignty of God. They can only be done reconciled, that is, in the mind of God. I think of just sharing with some folks last week in the book of Jude who had been really hurt by this issue in the past, this issue of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. It's interesting, in the book of Jude, we're told in verse 1 in the New Testament that as believers, we are kept in Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus Christ keeps us. Keeps us for what? For salvation, for eternal life. Yet in verse 21 of the same book, remember this one chapter, it's flipped around and we are instructed to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so it's the very same Greek words, the Greek word tereo, keep. We're told that God keeps us for salvation, but we're also told that we need to choose to keep ourselves in the love of God. We can't reconcile those two things. It can only be reconciled in the heart of God. So Sihon, king of the Amorites, is personally responsible for his people being wiped out as they were. Verse 31, the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all the cities at that time. We utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. Now, you know, that's a tough one. That's a tough one to read with our modern minds. We need to trust, that is this reference to little ones even, being killed here in this conquest. We ultimately need to trust in the Word of God, which says repeatedly that all God's judgments are righteous judgments. Psalm 119, verse 7, I will praise thee with upright in heart when I shall have learned of your righteous judgment. Psalm 119:62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto you because of your righteous judgments, speaking to God. Psalm 119:106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Psalm 119:164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of your righteous judgments. Somehow God is able to look at a people, including even the little ones of the people, and see in them the seed of wickedness, of idolatry, of such a wickedness that to leave anybody is going to put at jeopardy, really, the whole world. Now, keep in mind that these people had been sacrificing children. They had been engaged in the kinds of wickedness that you can't even see in a Hollywood movie. And God ordered that the city be wiped out. And so we can only say with the angel in the book of Revelation, God's judgments are true and righteous. And we have to leave it at that. We need to leave these things at the altar of God and trust in Him. When we read things like this, you know, from time to time you hear people speaking about verses like this where children are being wiped out, and they'll say, "Well, because the children hadn't reached the age of accountability, they're going to heaven." I mean, look, that's true, but I think the issue is larger than that. This was a judgment. It does say in verse 34, we left none remaining. Verse 35, we took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, and with the spoil of the city which we took from Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city which is in the ravine as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So, again, Moses is telling the people of Israel right before they go into the promised land, he's reminding them of their recent history, that not one city was too strong for us because the Lord our God delivered all to us. Meaning, Israelites, please, children of Israel, don't go into the promised land and stop and turn back. God has a history with you. And everyone who is listening to this message right now, listen. When fear begins to overtake your heart, you need to take a step back and remember God's history with you. You have a history with God. You have a recent history. You have a not so recent history. And sometimes it's so important that we just take time to reflect on God's history with us. He's been faithful to us. He's been faithful to bring us to the point that we are in today. Chapter 3 of Deuteronomy. Then we turned, Moses continuing his sermon to the children of Israel. We turned and went up to the road to Bashan. Then O, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him, all his people, and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord, our God, also delivered into our hand Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all the cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the king of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars. And besides a great many rural towns. And I look at this and I'm just reminded of these victories here where it says 60 cities in all. They were all taken. I just think of the place we're in the United States of America, and just praying for revival. Praying that God would make us safe for revival. God's not going to bring us revival until there's repentance, meaning that we're safe for him to bring revival. He's not going to bring a great prosperity just so that we get filled up with pride and we just enjoy the prosperity and forget him. No, he is going to first, before revival comes, he's going to make us safe for it. Oh, how we need to pray. With the Israelites, it took them 38, 39 years to make them safe for this work of God. And certainly people have been laboring for that long and longer, really, for revival here in Boston. And so we're praying that the Lord would prepare us for revival so that we can experience this great kind of victory as we're seeing here. 60 cities overtaken because God delivered them into the hand of Israel. Verse 6, we utterly destroyed them as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the land of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as the Salcon and Edrei, cities of the king of Og and Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbath of the people of Ammon? That's a strange little reference there. Apparently, they had kept this bed of Og, king of Bashan. The bed was 9 cubits in its length, which is 13 and a half feet, each cubit 18 inches, according to the standard cubit. And so someone had kept this thing around, and people, I guess, showed up and looked at it or something like that. This place called Rabbah, the Ammonites somehow got a hold of it. This long 13 and a half foot bed, that's a big dude right there. Verse 12, and this land which we possessed at that time from Arar, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites, the rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, the king of Og, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob, as far as the border of the Jephthites and the Maacathites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth Jair, to this day. Also I gave Gilead to Maker, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river of the border as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. Remember Jabbok, that's the place where Jacob sent his family on ahead of him as they were going on to meet Esau after many years of being separated. But Jacob stayed behind and wrestled Jesus Christ. And most theologians and Bible scholars believe it was Jesus Christ, it was the angel that he wrestled, demanding a blessing from him. And so, verse 17, the plain also with the Jordan as far as the border from Chinnereth, which we know as Galilee, as far as the east side of the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So they've come up, they've gone by Edom, they've gone by the Ammonites, they've gone by the Moabites, they've defeated two of the king of the Ammonites. Verse 18, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross armed before your brethren, cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities I have given you. Now he's speaking to he's reciting his speaking in the past when he was speaking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, when he had given them the land that had been conquered east of the Jordan. And he said, I spoke to you, your wives shall stay in your cities, but you're going to go forward. You're going to go with the rest of the children of Israel into the promised land to possess it. Verse 20, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. So we went through this in the book of Numbers, that the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they could have the land east of the Jordan, provided they first participated in the fighting to take over the promised land, the land of Canaan. At that time, and only at that time, they could come back. Verse 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Oh, how fear will get in the way of us obtaining everything that God has for us in this life. Oh, how fear is the snare of man. But God did not give us a spirit of fear when he gave us the Holy Spirit at the time that we were saved. He gives the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. And it's so important then when we are giving into fear that we pause and seek the Lord so that he will restore a sound mind in us so that we can move forward by faith. Verse 23, fascinating here, it says, then I, Moses, pleaded with the Lord, saying, O Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains, and Lebanon. The Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me, so the Lord said to me, enough of that, speak no more to me of this matter. And so Moses there recounting to the children of Israel that time where it was soon after, perhaps in year two of their time in the wilderness or sometime thereafter, year two, where the children of Israel began to complain again about not having water, and Moses became angry with them and struck the rock rather than speak to it as the God had instructed him. He got angry and misrepresented God before the people. So interesting here again in verse 26, it says, God was angry with me on your account. And that one is really something that you should just let sink in there. You know, we may be a complaining people in our hearts. We, and I'm speaking now of us here in the body of Christ, we may stumble and fall, we may gripe, we may be have harbor unbelief, we may backslide, but God loves us. He loves us, and even in this condition that we're in, he does not like when a pastor or leader in the body of Christ misrepresents him. When the Israelites were complaining, with all their faults, they had rebelled, they had been sent into the wilderness, not sure how long they had been in the wilderness roaming around, somewhere between 2 and 38 years at the time that they were complaining about having no water and Moses struck the rock. God still loved them. He loved them so much, he wanted them to have an example of a man of God who accurately represented them. And so what a great picture of how much God loves us and loved the children of Israel. He says, on your account, because of you, God was angry at me. In other words, because he loved you so much, he was angry with me because, you know, I misrepresented him before you. And again, who knows what the consequences of that? I mean, the children of Israel, after seeing Moses angry like that, they may not have been able to pray like they were accustomed to, because they had just seen that bad example of who God was. They may have lived in fear because they had just seen that bad example of who God was. And so God loved them. And so the Bible does say, let not many of you become teachers or pastors because you get a stricter judgment. And so Moses here is saying, look, God, can you reconsider what you did? You told me I wouldn't be going into the promised land. You are a God of mercy. Will you let me in? You know, God is a God of mercy. And we discussed this in one of the earlier lessons about the Amalekites, where after the children of Israel had rebelled and had been sentenced and judged to 38 more years wandering in the wilderness, some of them came back and said, hey, look, we repent. We'll go up and fight, fight these people. I don't think it was the Amalekites. I think they were just going into the area that they had just refused to go in. And God said, no, it's too late. And he told them, it's too late, I'm not going to be with you. But they went in anyway, and they were defeated. And we had discussed why, if there was real repentance there. Well, you know, God knows best. And here, I think the reasoning is, I can imagine the reasoning may be this, that it's the typology. Moses can't lead us into the promised land because he represents the law. The law will never get you or me into the place of blessing that God wants us. And so the Lord says, no, Moses, I can't do that. I can't let you go in. And this is a reminder to us that when we pray to the Lord, sometimes his answer is no. And so churches out there or false teachers, whatever, who try to convince people, if you just have enough faith, if you just grit your teeth hard enough and try to have faith and try to believe God for whatever, a job, a wife, a husband that you think he's designated for you, a certain area to move to or whatever, sometimes the answer really is no. And it will always be no. And it's never going to change. It's so important that we allow God to be God. At some point, we just need to rest and say, okay, God, you said, I so respect this story of Samuel and the high priest Eli, where Eli asked Samuel what the Lord had said. And Samuel came back and told Eli what the word was, and it was essentially a terrifying word, and that Eli, his sons, and his progeny would be destroyed. But Eli's response was, if it seems good to the Lord, let it be so. And ultimately, that is what we must do. If God has said no to something, we need to respond the same way that Eli responded. And it appears that Moses responds the same way here. If it is good for the Lord to say no, so be it. He's God. We have to let God be God in our lives. So finally, verse 27, it says, God said to Moses, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, the east. Behold it with your eyes. You shall not cross over the Jordan. So God blessed him by being able to show him the land of Canaan. Of course, we know that the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses made it in. but not when he was physically there. Verse 28 says, command Joshua and encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land, which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So there you have it, Deuteronomy 3 and 4, such an encouraging word. And next time we will pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Rather, that was chapters 2 and 3. And next time we will continue on in Deuteronomy chapter 4.